Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, they came from the ruler's house, some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of our Heavenly Father.
Thanks, Samuel. We are looking at the theme of the journey of a disciple, our journey of following Christ, following the Easter event. So our journey. We're all on a journey, a life journey. And the disciples who were with Jesus were on a journey. And we'll note that in our story here, three of the disciples particularly, Peter, James, and John, are with Jesus. Interesting that Jesus, you know, he has many disciples, right? There are lots of disciples. And then there are 12 who are apostles. And then there are three that he seems to give a lot of attention to, Peter, James, and John. So why did Jesus do that? Why, what was about these three that were particularly important that Jesus wanted to spend a lot of time with? What is he teaching them? And so for us as well, what does Jesus want to teach us, each one? So that's the direction of where we're going. We're looking at different gospels in this series, and also particularly looking at the reference to Peter and what Peter is learning. So we note there are references here in this story to Peter. Technique that Mark likes to use is to choose two different stories and then interweave them, but with a common theme. And so that's what we have here, two stories woven together, both that focus on faith, the need for our faith. So faith is a key element. It's our yes to God. Keep saying our yes. Your yes in the midst of all the challenges of life. And that's not always so easy, is it? So here we have a woman of mean estate, we might say. That's one story. And then that's compared and interwoven with a man of status and power, which is the way it often goes, particularly in Jesus' day. So I'm going to begin with the second story first, then we'll come back to Jairus. So we're looking at the centrality of faith. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. This is the NRSV. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." That's how the text tells us. So in a nutshell, here we have a woman who has three characteristics. One, she's unnamed, by the way, or Jairus' name, she's not. But she has a chronic illness for 12 years. So you can just imagine, right? You and I, we struggle with illnesses, and sometimes things go on for a long time. 12 years is a long time, don't you think? To have an illness for 12 years, some of you have that. We can have that. But this woman is 12 long years, chronic. Secondly, she spent all her money. Right? She spent all her money on doctors. So doctors in the first century, there were doctors, there were healers, meaning people who had access to medicine in different ways, plants. Country of Bolivia, almost everybody's a naturopath. Everything is done naturally. Hardly, they have no trust or money to go to doctors. I had some tests done last week, and of course OHEP covers it all, right? I was talking to my tutor in Bolivia, Cochabamba, said, "Hey, I had some tests." And she says, "My only doctor is the divine doctor, because I can't afford those tests." So to have, whatever, right, an x-ray or an ultrasound or something, huge amount of money, so they just don't do it. Costs a lot of money. And so, in the first century, this woman has spent all her money on doctors and hasn't really helped at all. And then thirdly, her illness makes her ritually unclean. And that's significant because it isolates her. Because there's a discharge of blood, she can't go into the temple, she's shut off from there. And even within the community itself, there is where you can go, where you can't go. And so this isolation. So chronic illness, little money left, and isolated. So that's not a good triad, but that's what she's facing. And we're told that she's heard of Jesus. So Jesus in these early days is very popular. And just to make that point, I want to read from just a few lines from Josephus, who was a historian, a Jewish historian, writing to the Romans to explain what Israel's all about, because they really don't get it. And he's writing more or less in the period of Christ. So here we have someone writing of Jesus back then. He's not a Christian. He's a Jew. But he speaks in this way. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man. So he notes he's a wise man. This, we're talking about the East, right? So if you're a wise man in the East, that's something. If it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works. He acknowledges that he did some amazing things. And then thirdly, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He was a great teacher. And people found his words interesting, and they were drawn to him like a magnet. So he's a wise man. He's a wonderful worker, a miracle worker. And thirdly, he's a great teacher. He speaks words that are convincing. So that's Jesus. I say that because we have here, she has heard of Jesus and has faith in him. So she's heard all the news. And so she decides that she's going to sneak up in the crowd because she has faith that if I can just touch him, I will be healed. Wow. She's so convinced. If I can just touch him, if I can get through to this crowd, which really she shouldn't be doing because she's, quote, unclean in that culture. But she does it. And she touches him, and she feels healed in the moment. Whatever way that impacted her, she feels healed. Now, I would anticipate that what she's thinking is that she will now just slip away in the crowd. It's worked. I touched him, and now I'm healed, and I'm out of here. Nobody has to know anything. So what she's not expecting is Jesus' response. So Jesus then stops and says, "Who has touched me?" And it's so startling that the disciples say, "Well, like, what do you mean who's touched you? Everybody's touching you. They're banging into you here. How can you say who touched you?" So the disciples start arguing with Christ. "Who touched me?" Because he sensed power go from his body. And the woman comes forward and then tells the whole story. So it's a beautiful story. Tells it. 12 long years, all kinds of money gone out. And then I thought if I could get to you, I'd be made well. And Jesus' response is one of commendation. And so we have this key line here. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So three words there that are significant. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. It's the word for sozo, save. Number of times it's used. Your faith has saved you. And for the gospel writers, there's two meanings on that, right? Well, one is you're healed, and secondly, there's a deeper movement in your life. You've been saved. You've reached out in faith, and something beautiful has happened to you. Your faith has saved you. Secondly, go in peace, which is the Greek for shalom. Go in peace, shalom. She hasn't known shalom in 12 years. Go in shalom. And then thirdly, be healed of your disease. The word there is the word we get hygiene from. Clean hygiene, washing your hands, do all the rules, do it so many seconds, da, 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 da. A good hygiene. So your faith has made you well, has saved you. Go in shalom, peace, and be healed of your disease. That's wonderful statements. More than she could imagine. Wow. Key is her faith. So where do we go with that? Well, number one, faith can exist in the most hopeless situation. 12 long years. But in the midst of all that, she has faith when she hears about Jesus. All the other doctors have done nothing for her. She's just lost a lot of money. But even in that reality, she has faith. And so there is this word of hope. So can you and I have hope in the midst of whatever situation is? And hope is what? I'm saying here a bold trust that crosses barriers. Faith. So faith is not just an intellectual conviction. It's not just, okay, I know what the Bible says and I believe that. Faith is an interior sense of trust and faith in God, no matter what. It's you saying your yes, you repeating your yes in whatever reality. And you don't know if it's going to be this or that. You don't know if you're going to be healed. But you have faith. That's what you're holding on to. So faith in tough times. And secondly, it's overcoming fear. The opposite of faith, I would suggest, is fear. When we live in fear, then we're not having faith. Jesus is always saying, the angels are saying, right? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Have faith. Have faith. Trust. Or do we live in fear? And so often we're caught up in fear, isn't that right? Fear that nothing will ever change. Fear that we're on a downward spiral and that's just the way it's going to be. And I just am discouraged about the whole thing. Faith is trusting that God is there with me no matter what. Eddie Hellesum in the camps in Amsterdam, Nazi regime doing its thing. Eddie continues to have faith. Faith. God is with me. She ends up dying in the camps, but it doesn't destroy her faith. She has faith. God is with me even in that. And so the story emphasizes that, right? Faith. Faith is the key. So you and I have to think in terms of, well, what is that for me? What is faith for me? What does that look like in my life as I travel with Jesus, as I am a disciple? Because it's powerful and will assist you, encourage you, direct you. Not to be caught up in fear. So that's the first story. Then we go back to the Jairus story. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet. Emphasis here on the leader of the synagogue. Head honcho in the synagogue. He fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. So the first story that precedes the one with the woman is this one. And it's a story of a desperate guy. They're both desperate. The woman is desperate and so is Jairus. So you can imagine, right? Jairus is a leading character. He's known. Everybody in Capernaum would know him. But yet he comes and falls down before this teacher, young teacher, and begs him to come and save his daughter. So there's some humility going on here that he would do that. But he at this point does not care. You're so desperate. Pride, no matter, it doesn't mean anything anymore. I want my daughter healed. That's it. Fall down. I don't care. Do what you want. So it's a desperation story. And notice Jesus says yes. He says yes for the woman, who we don't even know her name, and he says yes to Jairus. He goes. He's interested in us, in our concerns, our needs. That's what the gospel story is saying. But he's interrupted. So the point is here, what's Jairus thinking in this interruption? My daughter is dying, and now we have to pause and wait. I'm sure he's counting the seconds, man. He's counting the minutes. We don't know how long that exchange went. Jesus gives full attention to this woman. Finally, he says, you have been healed. Now, maybe that was encouraging to Jairus. Maybe he heard that and said, all right, there's hope for me then, because she was healed. Or maybe he's just looking at his watch, right? Whatever the equivalent is. But just at that point, someone comes from his house and says, your daughter has died. In fact, in the Greek, it is, she's dead. She's dead. That's the end of the discussion, right? She's dead. All is lost. She's dead. Jesus turns around, right, and says, do not fear, fear, do not fear, only believe. So this is the linking with the other story. Only believe, faith. Both stories have this. That's the connection. Do not fear, only believe. Have faith. Have faith. So he's got to be encouraged by that. And indeed, Jesus does go with him. So they make it to the house, and what's happening? Well, you know, Jesus says she's not dead, she's sleeping. But the reality is, she's dead. The mark means she's dead. The wailers are already there. They're wailing. She's gone. But Jesus is saying, in a word of encouragement, but the emphasis in the text is she's dead, I would suggest. One could say, well, maybe she's in a coma or something. But I think Mark means she's gone. So then what happens? He brings the three disciples and the parents, Peter, James, and John, in to see the little girl. And then he speaks words in Aramaic, Talitha kumi. Little girl, rise up. Literally, little lamb, rise up. So this is an eyewitness account. Peter remembers. He remembers the exact words. Remember, Peter is feeding Mark all these stories. Mark is depending on Peter. So this is eyewitness. Peter is saying, man, I was there. I was there. And I'll tell you the exact words. Talitha kumi. That's what he said. And what happens? She rises up. He touches her hand, says the words, and she rises. Wow. Only believe. Have faith. So I'm not suggesting, of course, in these two stories, that means every time you have an illness, you're going to be made well. I'm not going there. What the text is saying is we are called to have faith. And we have to wrestle with what that means. To have faith is different than having no faith. Having no faith, you're just alienated. You are out there spinning in the cosmos, man. Time's up, the computer's over, that's gone. You're gone, period. Faith is, somehow I am connected to God, and my faith makes a difference, and I will trust in Him. Have faith. Sometimes people are healed, but we know that. It's not always, right? For sure it's not. But that's not the point of these stories. It's a call for the journey of a disciple to have faith, pistis, and see what that means in your life. The whole thing is to come to a relationship with God. He's creator, we're creature, to have a relationship with Him. That's it. Through Jesus. That's it. But it takes faith, right? You have to say yes to that. Nobody can say yes for you. Parents can't say it for their kids. Kids can't say it for their parents. It's up to you. That's where your faith comes in. So do not fear, only believe. Talitha kumi. Little girl, little lamb, get up. How beautiful is that? So closing, what do we see? Well, Jesus is the compassionate one. Jesus walks in solidarity with us, right? We say that. Jesus, this wise man that Josephus says, who this miracle worker, this one who had beautiful words and people responded to him, this one, he is compassionate. In both cases, a woman who's not named, Jairus, a leader, note of the synagogue, who generally were not in favor of Jesus. So we could say he's an enemy. Doesn't matter to Jesus. You have a request, I say yes. I'll go with you. And he does. He is the compassionate one. He's in solidarity with you and with me. So that is meant to encourage us, that we're not alone. At times we feel we're alone, right? You can be at a graveside and feel totally alone. You are alone. Or we can have a sense that God is with me in that same spot. I went over to my parents' grave just a week or two ago. I was in the area, I thought I'd drive by. And on the grave, there were two flower jars, like these candles that are lit, right? Two. And I'm saying, who is this person that keeps putting these candle jars in my parents' grave? Because it ain't me. Should be me, but it ain't me. And my brother lives down east. It ain't him. But somebody who knew my parents puts this down continually, and here we are 10, 12 years later. Wow. That's a bit of compassion, don't you think? And that's what Jesus is like. He is compassionate for you, for me. We hear that and we hold on to it. Also, it's never too late. It's never too late. No matter what has gone on, it's never, ever too late to follow Jesus. We can say, man, I've screwed up so much. It's been so long, so many years, whatever. It's never too late. So if you feel an urge, a response, an inkling, fantastic. And respond. Because it's never, ever, ever, ever too late. The point of death. The woman in illness, Jairus for his daughter. How happy would it be for Jairus to receive his daughter back? Wow. 12 years old, a little girl, and Jesus gives her life back to Jairus. That's amazing. He could say it's too late. He could have said, you know, Jesus, forget it. I'm out of here. And just said, don't even come with me. So if you're at the end of your rope, you know, they call that the bitter end, right? The bitter end. The rope is the very, very end of the rope. If you're in the water, that's called the bitter end. If you lose track of that one, it's the bitter end. So we can feel that we're at the bitter end, but Jesus is saying it's not too late. The Holy Spirit can do amazing things at any time. The story here of raising the little girl. And this is important. That's why I'm suggesting that it's death and not just a coma or whatever. Because it presages Christ's own resurrection. There's three accounts in the scriptures of Jesus raising people from the dead. This story, the widow of Nain who loses her son, and also Lazarus. They are dead. They are raised. It presages Jesus' own victory over death. The Easter story, we just celebrate it. And then fourthly, because of that, then we have life. We have life. We have eternal life. Jairus is saying, you touch her so that she be made well and live. The word live there is the word zoe. She will live. So the theme for the morning is to have faith and to have it in terms of hope, to live with an expectation of hope. I don't know what's going to happen for you this week. You don't know what will happen for me this week. We enter into our journey, whatever it might be. But we go forward in hope, an expectation of hope. God is with me. Through the ups and downs, He is with me. He is with you. It's never too late. Keep turning to Him. Look to Him. You may be praying for whatever this week. My kids were off on a trade mission, and they were in Seoul last week for a whole week in South Korea. And that's a long flight. So they're leaving and coming back, and I'm thinking, God be with them, right? This is what a parent does. It's a long way, many, many hours in the air, and you're saying, Lord, be with them, be with them, be with them. Trust. They did come back, which is very good. But we trust, right? We don't know how all that will fly, how it'll go. So whatever you're facing this week, I encourage you that, you know, we are not alone. We are not alone. God is with me. God is with you. Jesus is with you. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, filling you, giving you hope. Hope, mysterious hope, way beyond what you and I can think or imagine. Hope. So I pray that we might know that. You may be facing something this week, and it's really desperate. It's very dark. It's very dark in your heart right now, your mind. But the word is have faith. Look to God. Trust in Him. Things can turn at any point. In Jesus' name, amen.